My family just returned from Birmingham. We were there this past week. A great church conference. It's good for us to get away and actually get to go to church. What happens, pastors, we don't get to go to church very much. So when we have a church conference, we squeeze in about 20 church services within about 3 days. Just to get a lot of worship and a lot of teaching, some great speakers, some great ideas, different things up there. It's where my son will be going to college. We saw Janessa up there, one of our girls up there that's already there at college, and Dylan and some friends. My nephew actually is a church planter, so he was up there as well at the conference and got to connect with him. It was great. Got a lot of new ideas, a lot of inspiration. We're going to be putting some new ideas into practice here, some changes. I'm a change guy. I love change. But we're not changing the foundation of who we are. I went back and actually found a flyer. We never used this flyer, but God used it for me. I took a lot of time and put together this flyer before our church ever started about what is our church going to be, and you know, all the flow chart and everything. And I never really used it, but it was for me to be able to get it all in my mind. I went back and looked at it this week and got inspired, because it's kind of cool to see where we began 17 years ago. We're not going to change who we are, our foundation, but some little methods we're going to be changing. I'll talk about it today. We decided to fly this time, which is my preference. I know sometimes it takes just as long, but getting to the airport and waiting and flying, and you know, you change over in Atlanta and have layovers. So I know sometimes it takes just as long to fly than drive, but oh my goodness, so much better for me. I just love to just sit there and let somebody else do the driving while I can just relax. I enjoy the flying. Some people like road trips. Sometimes they go in a convoy. You ever been in a convoy where you're trying to follow a car? You got cars following cars, and you're just kind of driving along, trying to follow the car. What happens when you're driving? You got like two or three cars in a row, and you're trying to drive, and it's difficult because if you're the lead car, you better be paying attention to the people behind you. You're not a good leader if you're just driving all over the place. You got to be paying attention to who's behind you. And if you're in the back, you got to be paying attention to that car in front of you. And if they go through a red light, you're just trying to stay together in this convoy. Sometimes this is how leaders lead. It kind of feels like that, and you just feel stressed. I had a pastor one time. He just told us as a staff, he said, y'all, it's kind of like we're traveling in this convoy, and we're real close to each other, but here's the deal. We're traveling at night. I'm the lead car. I got my headlights on because I'm the one with the vision. You're just following me. You don't even need to have vision. You don't need to have your headlights on. You just stay as close to me as possible, and I'll be your leader, and we'll go. And I didn't say it at the time because I would have been fired, but what I wanted to say was, Pastor, that'd be awesome if you'd stop changing speeds every 2 seconds, if you'd stop swerving, if you'd stop changing direction, taking these sharp right turns without telling us, because he was that kind of leader. He was all over the place. So we're trying to follow him. It was very, very difficult. So it can be stressful when you're trying to follow the leader. You have to find the leader. You have to stay focused on the leader. If you lose the leader, now you got to find him again. It's a lot easier now in the days of cell phones. But man, if you lost him back in the day, now you're trying to find the leader again so you could follow them. Stressful sometimes. We've been talking about these four main things. And you're gonna hear me say it over and over now. We're kind of just streamlining who we are as a church and what we do into four main things. We're probably going to call them the four steps. And I think every person that goes to the chapel ought to go through these four steps. We're making it simple. There's just four. And I don't want it to be multiple choice. I like number one and number three. Don't want to do two and four. It's really not a multiple choice, four separate things. It's a journey. It's a path. And for all of our own spiritual good, I think it would be good if we started at step one, and then we proceeded to step two, and we proceeded to step three, and proceeded to step four. All four. And we've called them different things. What we've been calling them, as I've been making this kind of transition here at our church, new name, new services, new vision, we've been calling these four things worship services. Well, you're doing that right now, so you're doing step one. But we want you to be regular attendees of worship services. Now realize, this is all for your own spiritual good. The Bible tells me that one of my callings as a pastor is to equip you and to help you to become mature in Christ. That's why we do what we do. When we encourage you to attend church a lot, look, I'm not in a denomination. I don't have to report to anybody. Some denominations you have to report how many showed up each week, how many people got saved. We don't do that. We're really not into that. So when I'm trying to get you to come to church regularly, it's not for my record keeping. It's for you. As a pastor, I know you will grow more spiritually if you attend church more. I'm not trying to be legalistic about it. God's not up there keeping record how many times you attend a church, but he is checking your spiritual growth. And if you go to church more, you will grow. So worship services is one. Small groups is the second one. We want everybody in a small group, because you can come to church, even a church our size, and just get lost and never really connect with anybody. We want small groups. The third thing is what we have been calling growth classes. Just a set of four classes to take you through to grow, to learn your gifts, and then to deploy your gifts in the fourth thing, which is Dream Team. Now, we're going to be changing the words. Here's what we're going to call them from now on. Here's our four steps. We'll put it up on the screen. The first step now is know God. So know God, and that's going to mostly happen in our worship services. Know God. We're going to give people an opportunity to know God for the first time, to get saved. And then we're going to give you the opportunity to know God more as you keep coming to church. So step number one is know God. Once you start to know God and you're attending church, step number two is get connected. Get connected. I do think it's good for us to do life together and to be connected. And that's going to happen in small groups, not so much in church, but in small groups. And so we're going to be pushing small groups to get you to step number two, which is get connected. Step number three is discover purpose, which is really what we all are searching for. What is my purpose? Why am I here on earth? What am I supposed to do, God? And these are going to be a series of four classes that you'll take. And then you will go through these classes and we'll actually do a spiritual gifts inventory. We'll find your spiritual gifts and we'll lead you into a direction where you can now discover your purpose. And then number four, once you know God, you're connected, you discovered your purpose, is make a difference. We're in an age right now, and I love it, where it's a big deal with the young folks, with the teenagers, with the young adults. They want to be socially active, making a difference in the world. We all need to do that. And so once you've gotten those three down, the fourth step is you find a place where you serve. And it might be here in the church, it might be outside the church. But you are now out making a difference. And you go through those four steps, man, and now you are reaching spiritual maturity. Well, the first step, you'll hear those over and over, but it begins with know God. And that is salvation, and I'll give you that chance today to know God for the first time, but then to grow and to mature. And for the purpose of this message today, I want you to say in your heart, I need to know God more, which means I need now to find him and follow him as my leader. He's the leader. He's the ultimate leader. I know every church says the senior pastor is not the leader. God is the leader. I worked in some churches where I'm not sure God had been there for decades, and that guy was leading the church. But that's the way it should be. I'm not the leader. I'm supposed to be following Christ as he is leading me. He's the head of the church, and he's the head of all of us. He is the leader. The Bible says, I keep my eyes fixed on him. Because if he's the leader, I need to know where he's going. I need to know the direction he's heading. I need to know the purpose that he has for me. In the beginning of this journey with mankind, it wasn't hard for mankind to follow the leader because he created them. He was right there. He took the dust of the earth and he formed mankind and he formed woman and he said, here I am. And he walked and talked with them in the garden and they had this relationship with him. So it wasn't hard for them to find him and follow him. Genesis 1, we'll start there. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And he said, so he's talking right to him, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So he tells us to reign over the earth. By the way, yesterday, happy Earth Day, everybody. It's Earth Day yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday? Earth Day. And I just want you to know sometimes we let our political opinions just get us all messed up. This whole left and right thing, could you all just ask Christians? I would love it if every Christian in America just rejected the whole left and right thing. Because they're using the whole, Satan's using the whole left and right thing in politics to divide us as a church. He's doing a good job. You'll come to church, and even some churches, well, we're pretty much just a right-wing church. And you know that, and you feel that, and you know if you may not be as right-wing as them, then you're not comfortable in that church. I think Satan's using this whole left-right thing to just mess us up. Because here's what happens. Sometimes somebody says Earth Day, and everybody goes, oh, that's a liberal thing. It's not a liberal thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I got this earth not from any government or any president or any political party. This earth came to us by God, and we are responsible to take care of the earth. Now, we can argue about how that happens, but we ought not to argue about the point that this earth is a beautiful gift from God, man. And we are responsible to do everything we can to take care of it. So he creates this earth. He puts us here. We have this perfect relationship, and there they were. They didn't have to find him. He was there. He was easy to follow. He was right there. They had to stay focused on him. And here's what they had to do. They had to choose to stay focused on him. And they had to choose to follow him. I don't believe that Adam and Eve were pre-programmed. They were pre-programmed to sin because God already had the plan for the cross and all this stuff. I believe they had free will. Remember, we're not Calvinists. We're not Arminian. We are free Williams. That's who we are here at the church. We believe in free will, and I believe in free will from Adam and Eve. They had to choose to follow God. But if there's choice, that means there's a choice not to follow God. Love is only love if I have a choice to not love you. And so they had this choice, and here comes Satan. Satan is going to bring distractions, but I want you to see this statement, because I put it this way and I thought, okay, that is great. Watch this. Satan is not just trying to distract us, he is trying to destruct us. Because sometimes we get this mindset, oh, Satan's just messing with me. Satan's just made sure I had a bad day. Satan made sure my baseball team didn't win. Satan made sure I got a C on my homework. Satan doesn't care about those things. He's not here to distract you. His purpose is to destruct you. And I even looked that up. What does that mean, to destruct? And the definition of destruct is this: the deliberate causing of terminal damage. That's Satan's goal. If he distracts you enough to where he can destruct you, now he's got you. But the goal is not distraction. The goal is eternal, ultimate destruction. He's not just wanting to mess with your life, he's wanting to mess with your eternity. That's what you need to see on a daily basis when you're thinking, oh, Satan's just messing with me today. Think eternity, folks. He's trying to mess with your eternity. So if you mess with my today, Satan, if somehow Satan messes with me today and he's messed up my today, I can wake up tomorrow with new mercies and go, okay, Satan, so you messed with me yesterday, but you're not touching my eternity. He has no power over death. He has no power over eternity. If he messes with my day, okay, you got that one, Satan. I messed up. I you distracted me, and now I made a bad choice. But you know what? You haven't touched my eternity. So he might distract me, but he's not going to destruct me. Look, if you suffer as a believer, if you suffer as some Christians have, maybe not so much in America, but overseas, a believer might suffer through horrible persecution as a Christian, never receiving any of the so-called blessings we have in America. They're suffering their entire existence as a Christian to the point that they are put to death and they die for Christ. You know what happens if that's you? You win. Satan loses. He didn't win because you had a hard life. He lost because he lost you for eternity. On the other hand, if you have this wonderful life, you have everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever desired, you just have the easiest life, and you die, and your casket has a U-Haul with all kind of riches behind it or whatever. You win. You died with the most toys. But you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Satan wins. You lost. You had a great life. Awesome. 70, 80 years. Eternity, you are lost. Satan's not messing with you just to distract you. He wants to destruct you. So he comes in now to Adam and Eve, and he distracts them for the purpose of destructing them. And separation comes when they choose now to stop following their leader. They choose now to become their own leaders. We're going to lead ourselves, God. Genesis 3:23, when that happened, separation came from their leader. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. He sent him out. And now he is separated. And we're living in this age of separation from that perfect relationship until Jesus comes again now. Here's your main purpose, and I tell teenagers this all the time. Kids need to know this. You need to know this. You've got one main purpose in life. Find God through Jesus Christ. He gave us one way to find him, and he made it easy. Jesus Christ came and did everything that had to be done. Died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ healed the separation between us. And all I have to do is come to Jesus Christ at the cross and say, I believe in you. You are God. You lived a sinless life. You died on the cross for my sin. You rose from the dead. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And that separation is healed. That's purpose number one. Parents, we've got to be careful. We need to be careful that we teach our children that their main purpose in life is not a college scholarship. They can get a college scholarship and become a pro whatever and not have Jesus Christ, and they have not fulfilled their purpose. Your main purpose in life, we got to make sure our kids know their main purpose in life is not that 4.0 so they can become some business master's degree somewhere and be rich and famous. That's not the main purpose. And they get it from us, parents, because we push that so much. We need to make sure that they know from us your main purpose is to have your relationship with God right through Jesus Christ. After that, you better get a 4.0. No, I'm just kidding. After that, you can push the grades, you can push the scholarships, you can push all the other stuff, but main purpose number one, find God through Jesus Christ. And here's the good thing, God doesn't play hide and seek. If you seek him, you will find him. You're not going to be out there seeking God. I just can't find him. Every time I find him, he hides behind another tree. He doesn't hide. He is there. It's our choice now. If I'm not finding God, if someone's not finding God, it's their choice not to find God. Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. He's talking about all of us in the world. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So, the Bible says, they have no excuse for not knowing God. Another part of the Bible says, they deliberately forget, which means they're choosing to forget. You don't deliberately forget your keys. You just, oops, you forget. So, if they're deliberately forgetting, they're choosing to reject. They're choosing to not find God. You want to find God? He's saying, here I am. He's waving his arms. He's running. He's holding out his arm. You want to find me? Here I am. But we get to choose. And so we choose to fill this God-shaped void. You've probably heard that if you've been in church for a while. Everyone has a God-shaped void inside, and we have to find God to fill it, and we choose everything else. We choose money. We choose a career. We choose achievement. We choose fame. We choose fortune. We choose alcohol. We choose drugs. We choose relationships. We just keep choosing things because we feel empty. You should feel empty. If you don't know God, you should feel empty because there's something big missing. And I keep trying to fill it, and I still feel empty. So I still feel it. I still feel empty. And until I find God, that is always going to be this void inside of us. And so I have to say, I find you, God. I find Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to today, I'm going to give you that opportunity before we leave to find God. Because this is not about church. Not about church. We're going to talk today a little bit about how we can grow this church, but it is not about church. If I grow the largest church in this area and I fail to lead you to the cross of Jesus Christ, I am a failure as a pastor. Doesn't matter how big my building is, how much budget I have, I have failed if I don't lead you to the cross of Jesus Christ. So number one, find God. When you find God, you're still going to be a fallen person. You live in a fallen world. You've got a fallen, messed up system. You're going to hurt people. People are going to hurt you. Your life doesn't just go bing. Everything's great now. It doesn't happen that way. But you now have done your main purpose. You have found God. Find God. After I find God, though, I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I made some changes on my Facebook page, put a different picture up there, and I read kind of what I had as my bio, and I don't know when I even did it, but I put on there, follower of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe that's a better, because some of you use that term, maybe that's a better term than even Christian these days, and I hate to say that because I love the term Christian. I'm a Christian. But so is everybody else. All these people who are living however they want to live and doing whatever they want to do and trashing and all over, but I'm a Christian. Oh my gosh, and I look at them sometimes and go, well, there's absolutely no evidence at all that you are a Christian. Now, I can't judge their heart. We talked about it in youth group. I don't know. I'm not going to judge their heart whether they are or not, but if they are, they're a horrible example of what Christianity is. And so I like to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean now? If I'm not just going to be a secular Christian, I'm going to find God, and I'm going to follow God. I want to be a follower. So I want to look at some of the early followers, and this is great. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John, this is John the Baptist, looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. John just lost two followers. John's church just shrank. I mean, John had been going around. He'd been preaching. He'd been baptizing. John had followers. And now here he goes, and he makes one statement. Look, there's the Lamb of God. Hey, wait, where are y'all going? They're going to stop following John now and following Jesus. I'm just kidding, because I know John wasn't upset about this. John told us, this is my purpose. I came. We learned about this last Sunday. Why was John the Baptist out there doing baptisms? He told us in the Bible. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to just keep on baptizing people until the one came. And when the one, I guarantee you, whoever was next in line after Jesus never got baptized by John. He's sitting there going, hey, I'm next. John said, I'm done. Because John the Baptist said, I'm baptizing until the one comes. And when the one came and the Holy Spirit came, John said, I'm done. It's not me. This guy. This is the guy. He's the Messiah. John said, I'm not the one. John chapter 1, 19 to 26. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? He came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? They asked, are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. That was his job. Just clear the way. And now here comes Jesus. And John said, guys, don't follow me anymore. Follow Jesus Christ. So we got these two followers. The Bible said two. Remember? Two followers who are now followers of Jesus. I pick up the story again in John chapter 1, 40 to 42. Here's what it says. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men. All right, so it tells us Andrew is one of the two who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. So we've got Andrew now who finds Peter. Andrew is one of the ones. He was a follower of John. He was seeking the Messiah. He believed in this Messiah was coming. John's baptizing. Here he is. And immediately Andrew said, see you, John. I'm following Jesus. Now there's a little more. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46. The next day, I continue the story, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I guess Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation. "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. So we have Andrew as one of the two, and now we have Philip. And here we're seeing some of the very first followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if I want to be a follower, I got to look at them. Here's my history. I want you to know, though, that this passage here happened. Let's read it, Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20. The passage I just read, where John says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God. Look, follow him." Andrew says, "This is the guy, Peter." Philip says to Nathanael, "We found the Messiah." That's already happened. And now this happened. Mark chapter 1. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. We talked about this in the youth group Friday night, because I read that passage and I said, what would make them? Here they are just out fishing. This guy comes up on the shore and says, "Follow me," and they say, "Okay." And then poor Zebedee and the hired men, it's like he's the first old man in the sea. He's just kind of left behind. "See you, Zebedee." What would make them do that? Well, because you have to be a Bible student. You have to study the Bible. Now we know what happened before this. They had already seen Jesus. John had already said, "Here he is." They'd already believed. He is. I found Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He is the Messiah. But he had not yet asked them to follow him and be a disciple. So when he shows up on the shore now, and they see him, and he says, "Hey, come follow me." That's why they're saying, "Yes, sir. Because you are the Messiah, I am going to now follow you with everything." They left everything behind, and they are called now to follow Jesus Christ. God's calling everybody. Every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. I don't believe that there's a select few. I don't believe that there's this one group that's called and one group that's not called. I believe that the call of Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior, I believe the Holy Spirit is going out to everybody all over the world right now, inviting everybody to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Find God, follow Jesus Christ. And then there's going to be some that are called out to follow Christ as ministry leaders. And that's kind of what was happening to James and John and Peter here, as they are called out to be the original disciples, this leadership group. So God's calling everybody. And I challenge you today, if you haven't really found God, if you're just doing church, church will not save you. You can attend church the rest of your life and miss heaven. It's not church. Religion will not save you. Find God today through Jesus Christ. And if you have found God, that's most of you, you're probably saved, you found God. I'm challenging you to move forward. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. That means I got to keep my eyes fixed on him. I want to follow him. He's my leader. Because there's some people in church, I could say there's a lot of people in church. They just want to be a believer. Let me be a believer, pastor. Don't mess with my life. And there are, you know what? I could probably give you some names of churches to go to where that could happen. You could be a believer and the pastor will never mess with your life. Never preach any sermons that step on your toes. Never read a passage that tells you to not do something. Some people want that. They just want fire insurance. I just want to know I'm not going to hell. I said the prayer. I'm saved. That's all I want. Don't mess with me. I'm not going to give you that here at this church. I'm going to ask you to move beyond that. Don't just find God. Be a follower. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. What are you telling me to do, Jesus Christ? You are the leader. I want to follow you. I'm going to encourage you today to go all in. And here's a good reason why. I'm sorry to do this to you. This isn't very seeker-friendly, but I'm going to read a passage that should encourage you to be a follower, a true all-in follower of Jesus Christ, because you don't want to be in this passage Matthew 7, 21 and 20 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. These guys were doing some very religious, spiritual things. Didn't matter. They didn't have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You don't want to be one of those people. You want to be one of the ones he says, well done, good and faithful servant. There are people, and I hope it's not you. If it is you, I hope you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit today, lovingly. I hope you feel it if this is you. Well, how Christian do I have to be okay? Where's that line? Because I kind of like to be just past that line that I know I'm okay. I don't want to change my life too much, but where's that line? They usually ask me, well, Pastor, will this send me to hell? Because that's their number one question. What will send them to hell? And I'll usually say, is that your goal? The goal should be a follower of Jesus Christ. You are my leader. So here's the deal. If you feel led to come ask me about, well, how Christian should I have to be? Do you think I can do this? Do you think I can do that? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just a pastor. I'm just a guy. I don't know. Ask God. Go home and ask God, is this okay, God? How Christian do I have to be, God? Ask God. See what he tells you to do. Open up your word and see what he tells you to do about how much of a Christian you need to be. Take that first step. Find God. Fill that void. And then be a follower. Trust us. There are a lot of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we're not perfect, but we are trying. Trust us. You're going to want to do this. Trust this great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, well, I can tell you where you find a lot of them in the Bible. There's a huge cloud of witnesses. We know their stories in the Bible. Some of them are sitting in church here today with you. You've known them in your life, people who had that faith. A huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, whatever that is for you, because Satan knows which one that is for all of us. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on our leader, on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I have to keep my eyes on him. Know God, focus on Christ, be a student of the word, follow Jesus Christ. Now I just want to show you my last point here, what they did, what Andrew and Philip did. We kind of read it, but I want to remind you. John 1, 41 and 42. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John. We read that part. I want to look at John 1, 45. What did Philip do? Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. So what did Andrew do? Andrew didn't just go, I found Jesus. I'm just going to sit here and worship Jesus. I'm just going to love being at the feet of Jesus. I just love being in Jesus' presence. He immediately went and found his brother. He immediately said, I found something, and Peter needs this because Peter's a loudmouth. I know Peter. I'm his brother. I need to go find Peter. I brought Peter. Philip went to find Nathanael, his friend. He said, man, I know this friend. You need, Nathanael, you need to come with me. Nazareth, do I really? Come and see for yourself. I want to make sure we don't get comfortable enough that we just get so sanctified and saved that we're now just going to come to church every Sunday and sit on our holy salvations and never do anything else. Because a lot of people do. That's not what church is for. We're not supposed to be this, we're one of the clubs in town that you can come to on a Sunday morning and enjoy some great coffee, some great worship, hear great word, go to lunch, do nothing all week to tell anybody about Jesus, to tell anybody about the church. Don't invite anybody. Just the whole week, just don't do a thing. Come back next Sunday, have some good coffee, have some good worship, some good teaching. That's not how this thing's supposed to work. We are called to find Jesus Christ. Today's message is entitled, Find, Follow, Find. Some of you just got real nervous because like, was that the introduction? Because usually they do the introduction, then they tell you the title of the message. I waited until about the end of the message to tell you the title of the message is Find, Follow, Find. I'm supposed to find God. I'm supposed to follow Jesus. I'm supposed to go find others and tell them and bring them. It's not supposed to be a private faith. I know. Why don't we do that? And let's just be practical. Why don't we do that? Because we all don't do that enough. Well, we're afraid. Afraid of what they might think about us. Afraid of rejection. Afraid they won't want to hang out with us anymore. Y'all want to know something? You want to have that happen to you? Just because I talk to my neighbor sometimes, and here's one of the first things. You know when you want to get to know somebody? So what do? I'm a pastor. Wall goes right up. I mean, it is just like, boom, wall up. And I have to immediately go, I'm a pastor. My name's David. And you try to make yourself real to them. Because, you know, if they ask you, if you start talking about Jesus, you know, you might get rejected. You might get unfriended on Facebook. I tell you what, here's what y'all need to do. This is not my note, so this must be, it's the Holy Spirit or the coffee, one of the two. So y'all just take this, receive it however you want to receive it. But here's the deal. My Facebook news feed, it almost gets to be like a devotional of encouragement because I've chosen who I want to see on my news feed. Do you know you can unfriend people? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the unfriend button. That's one of the best things. That's a gift. You can unfriend people. If your Facebook news feed or your Twitter feed is nothing but discouragement and rah, 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 unfriend. Or hide, not unfriend. Yeah, unfollow. Yeah, don't unfriend them because they're going to get mad at you. Just don't follow them. My news feed, I was reading through my news feed the other day and I was thinking, wow, this is awesome. This little scripture and this little thing and this little passage. And I was like, oh, this is great. We're supposed to be that type of person that draws people to us. So you might get rejected, you might get unfriended, you might lose a promotion, whatever. But really, this option of finding others, find, is not really optional. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And watch, he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's not just pastors. All of us are supposed to be going out as ambassadors, speaking his words, not our words, but his words. Andrew found Simon. Simon was his brother. Some of you got family members that you're supposed to be witnessing to. Now, let the Holy Spirit lead you, because sometimes the best way to be a witness is to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, shut up. Because the Holy Spirit might say, now's not the time. Keep your mouth quiet. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But some of you got family members. Andrew found a family member. Some of you got friends. Philip found a friend. You've got co-workers. You've got classmates. We are called to find others. The best way to do that is to be a good example of Jesus Christ, which just means to be honest. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be honest. Honest is they need to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. So that's honest. Honest also is when I don't do that, that I can say to my family and my friends, you know what, I just messed up and I've asked God to forgive me and I want you to forgive me. So now they've seen you want to be good, they've seen you mess up, and they've seen you now make reparations with God and with them. So they're seeing an honest follower of Jesus Christ. Be a witness. And then my last scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and the NIV, it's follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're supposed to find God. Then I'm supposed to be a follower who finds followers. who points to Jesus Christ. He's the leader. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to find other people who find him. Now we're going to follow together. We're going to grow together. And now we're going to go out and find people together who start to follow. And now there's more of us that are together. And then we find others together. And then we all follow together. It can happen here at the chapel if we will do this. Your first step is prayer. Pray about who God wants you now to look for. If you say, God, I'm inspired by this message. I don't want to leave it here. I want to take it with me. I found you. I'm a follower. Help me to find people. He's going to go, bing. He's going to show you somebody. That person there. You found them. Good job. Now, talk about Jesus to them. Invite them to church so they can hear the word. God, show us people. Here's the deal, guys. God loves the people around you. He wants to use you to bring them to him. Satan doesn't want to mess with their lives. He wants to destroy them for all eternity. So that person, that classmate, that coworker, that family member, that friend, Satan wants them to suffer for eternity. God wants them to know him through Jesus Christ. God is using us as ambassadors. We got to go. We've got to be ambassadors. We've got to find people. It starts with knowing Christ. I'm going to pray for you to receive Jesus Christ today if you haven't. Man, it's not about church, not about membership, not about offering, not about all that stuff you think it's about. There's a God. He's real. He loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need to reconnect with God through Jesus. If that's you, I'll give you that chance right now. Everybody bow your heads and let's pray together. God, I thank you for this message, this challenging word that challenged my heart before it came out of my mouth. Now, God, I pray for those who need to know you as Lord and Savior. If that's you today, we don't do anything fancy here. You're going to talk to God because it's not about us. You're not going to fill out a membership card. You talk to God. Do you need to connect with God today? Are you sure you are saved? And if you're not absolutely sure you are saved, you need to take care of that right now. You're going to pray a prayer that says you believe everything about Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Just pray it in your heart and believe it today. God, I believe in you. Just pray that prayer in your heart. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus. That he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me, lead me, and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.